You may have seen this story on the news this week. There was some folks who went into a mine in West Virginia and were in there for around 5 days or so, trapped in there, and people not knowing if they're going to be able to get them out, I guess not knowing if they're able to be find them, but it ended well. They were able to bring them out and get them back together with their families. And the moment that really spoke to me as I was thinking about joy this morning was there was a man who was a grandfather of one of the young men who was in the mine. And he had received the news that the grandson was going to be okay and was clearly ecstatic, as you would be, just moved and trying to find words to express that. And beyond the words that he was finding to express it, you could see the tears in his eyes. And I'd hazard the guess that this is a person who probably didn't do a lot of crying in public prior to this particular moment. And yet there he was, and just tears of joy in his eyes. And his words were great, though. He said, "Thank God I will be able to hug my grandson." And it was so heartfelt. And just the words, just you could see them forming in his chest and coming out of his mouth. "Thank God I will be able to hug my grandson." And then you could see something going across his mind and another pathway opening up in his brain and his recalling something from during that week. And he said, "And I have a promise I will have to keep. I am going to have to kick his backside." That's the thing right there. That's the piece that's was wonderful, in that you can be that grandson and you can be deeply loved, and at the same time you can have that person who's waiting for you, who loves you deeply with all of their being, also want to do a little correcting along the way so that we don't get into this circumstance again. And remembering those two things and holding them in tension, there is a joy to be had if you've been trapped in a mine and there's a person waiting for you who wants to kick you in the backside. There's at least three kinds of joy that you can experience as a result of that. One, it means someone cares about you who's out there. Someone cares enough about you, not just to be glad to see you again, but to want to get you to a place where we're not back in this situation anymore, to remind you of decisions that you made. It means the second thing. It means that you're still here to be corrected. Amen. You survived the experience, and now you have another opportunity, which gets you to the third thing, which is it means better is possible. There are better decisions that could lie ahead. You could have future situations where you make wiser choices, having been influenced by the wisdom of your elders, perhaps. The Advent theme for the morning is joy. And I will warn you at this point, and perhaps throughout, but the Advent theme for this morning is joy. It will not seem like it for a while. This is not going to seem terribly joyous for a while. We have a second Sunday of what I'm going to call our unlikely duet partners. Last week we had the words from Mary and Mary's song. We also had John the Baptist who appeared. And so while they both hit some of the same notes, we may not think necessarily together of young Mary expecting a child and John the Baptist, crazy wilderness preacher, in the same spot. But here they are, and again, going to be doing some of the same things. They're helping us to get to an understanding of the same ideas. So they're going to share words of promise. They are both going to share words of promise. And we're going to think very closely about what that promise looks like and what they mean when they say promise and how we need to think about promise. Do we want what they are promising? And is the thing that they are promising in the end joyful? I'm going to say that they are. The answers are yes and yes. We want what they're promising, and it is joyful. But I will say that you could probably make an argument about it, that it's a very hard thing that they're promising, and that while in the end it will be joyful, it is certainly not easy joy to come by. So these are the choices that are before us. Advent, again, just the word Advent. Advent simply means something is to come. So we're coming to the end of the calendar year 2018. 2019 is going to start. That means that we're approaching the Advent of 2019. It's not a religious word per se. It just simply means something is to come. But in our context of here we are before Christmas and we're in a worship service, it is a religious word and it's a religious season. And the Advent we're speaking of is twofold. So this is the Advent of the Christ child remembering that Jesus was born and came to us. But it is also the Advent of the Christ who is to come, of the return of Christ. So we have both of those things going on. Now, the question I want you to kind of start out with this morning is this. Why did Christ come? Why does Christ come to us? Why does this need to happen? What's the point? And the answer, which I'm sure none of you were thinking this, but the answer is not that God needed a holiday from heaven. I really need to get away. What are my options? Perhaps I'll go down and visit the creation. That's not why God came to us. God comes to us as Christ for a very particular, focused reason, which is we needed a Savior. We folks here on planet Earth needed a Savior. We folks here in the creation needed a Savior. And so in response to that, the one being who could do something about it did and came to us. Keep that ever before you in these next few minutes. God comes to us because fallen and sinful humanity, that's us. Remember all of us who raised our hands a moment ago when we were talking about parenting. Well, we can raise our hands again. Fallen and sinful humanity, that's us. And so we needed God to come to us. We needed a Savior. Now back to our duet partners, back to Mary and to John. So first with Mary, Mary's song. We just have a couple of verses from Mary's song, and in it she just speaks about promise. And the promise she is reminding us of is God's promise to God's people. So God has made promises, and you've got an entire Old Testament that's built around many of those promises that God has made to God's people. And God's people being a specific group in the Old Testament, the Jewish people. And the way that Mary tells us this is to talk about being the descendants of Abraham. So beginning with God's promise to Abraham and God's promise to Abraham's descendants, she's saying God hasn't forgotten. God has made promises to you. God's promises are good. They can be trusted because God keeps God's promises. So this is the word from Mary, and that would seem to be a good word, and we would see to be on a way towards a potentially joyous message. God, who is a good God, keeps God's promises to God's people. Then John starts talking, and we are reminded what God keeping God's promises looks like and what it sounds like, which is a little jarring after Mary's opening verse to come back with John with this particular chorus. You children of snakes, who warned you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming soon? Which is John's way of saying, welcome, good morning. Glad to have you with us on the third Sunday of Advent. That's John being nice. John saying, happy to see you, you brood of vipers, you children of snakes. I will paraphrase some of what he says after that. After that, he continues on and he says, change everything about yourselves. Everything about you is completely unacceptable and backwards. You need to turn it all around and change everything about yourselves. Stop doing bad stuff. start doing good stuff. It's not a hard message to understand. If you're standing out there amongst the snakes, you get the idea. I need to stop with the bad and start with the good stuff. The thing is this. Again, I feel always the compulsion to say this about John. John literally is in the wilderness. He's miles from anywhere. No one's there accidentally to see him. They're all there on purpose to see him. They know what he's going to say, and yet they're still drawn to him. And it's not a few people. It's a crowd of people. There's a bunch of people that come out knowing full well they're going to be called a bunch of snakes. And yet out they come. Why? They come because they know he speaks the truth. They know there is a truth in the words that they hear from him that they can't find in any other setting. They know things are not working. Life is not working. Life under the Romans is not working. Their lives are not working. And so they don't have to be told by somebody else that things are broken, nearly beyond recognition. And so when there's somebody who's actually saying the way things actually are, there are people who are drawn to that message, because if there's somebody who actually recognizes how messed up things are, maybe we have somebody who can actually do something about it instead of papering it over or acting like it's actually okay and pay no attention to the mess that seems to be your life. Instead, you got somebody saying, yes, it is a mess. And yes, you need to change, and not a little bit, but everything. They go because they know that this possibly crazy man in the wilderness is actually not crazy. And beyond being crazy, he may actually be the one sane voice who's speaking to them in public. The one sane and truthful voice. These folks have left behind civilization and its brokenness to walk out to the Jordan River out there in the Judean wilderness and hear John speak truth. And their question to him, which is really important. One of the ways to read scripture is to say, what do you expect these people to say at this point? What how do you think they might respond? So John says to them, the axe is at the root of the tree. I mean, he's pulling no punches here. He's telling them that the way you're living is the tree, and the axe is at the root of the tree. And so then you have to ask yourself, how might folks respond to this? I've been through enough church situations with enough good, wonderful, faithful people to know that there'd be at least a few people going, no, it's not. The axe isn't anywhere near the root of the tree. We're fine. The tree looks perfectly great. It's not perfect. It's not the best tree, but it's a fine tree. There isn't any of that. When John says the axe is at the root of the tree, nobody's going, it is not. They're all going, he's right. He's absolutely right. The axe is at the root of the tree. And we know this because their question to him is this. What should we do? If they thought he was a crazy man, they were just watching because it was interesting to watch the crazy man. You don't then ask the crazy man, hey, what do you think we should do about it? They think this is a guy who actually sees things as they are and wants to offer them a different path and begins to say, do this, not that. And so their question becomes, what then do we do? What should we do? The axe of judgment is falling. The people are afraid. Are you feeling the joy yet? Stay with me. We will get to joy, I promise you. We still have a little ways to go before we get to the joy, though. Eugene Peterson's translation of Scripture has a wonderful section of this passage, and in it, in the message, he says, this is what John said to the people. Brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skin is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change, not your skin. That's graphic. That's kind of a really helpful way of thinking it. I think that catches it. John is not looking for easy, superficial change. He's not going to give them three magic steps and then you won't have to worry with this anymore. He's saying this is going to require change that goes beyond the surface. It goes beyond the skin. This is change that's going to have to permeate all the way to the bone, to your core. That's the kind of change we're talking about. He's looking for it because God is looking for it. It is what God desires. And he's looking for it because it is what Messiah will bring. It is what Christ will bring. Christ will bring change. It will happen. And the fruitfulness, the happiness, the abundant life of the people depends on them making the choice to say, I want this. I want to be a part of this. I want to not be a part of the brokenness anymore. I want to move towards the wholeness. I want to stop doing the things I don't want to do and start doing the things that God chooses to do. I promise you there's joy coming. So let's remember back to the grandfather who wanted to do some work with his boots. That's your joy. That absolutely is the joy this morning. God came to us as a part of that promise that Mary was talking about, part of the promise that John elaborates on. God came to us because we need a Savior. Because we're broken in such a way that we might not even have noticed that we were broken. That we're broken in a way that we can't possibly fix. It's not a thing we could address or fix on our own. God came to us because God's the only answer to that brokenness. And God came to us in that Savior in order to save us in a way that only God could do. God comes to save us from the brokenness and gives us new life. I'm hoping that you can begin to see the joy in this now. New life. New life. Not superficial changes, deep to the core, changes in our lives. That's the joy that John is talking to them about. Joyful, but still not easy. I promised you it would get joyful. I did not promise you that it would ever get easy. It does not get easy. The question that those folks in the wilderness asked John is such an important question, and it is such a direct question. It is their question, and I think it continues to be our question. And it's a simple one. What should we do? What should we do? What can we do? And it's important to notice John's answer. John gets asked it several different ways by several different groups of people. And each time, John doesn't give them some vague spiritual answer that they can or maybe not do. John gives like real particular things that, like, you can leave here and go do these things that John talks about. John talks about sharing. If you have more than you need, share it with someone. Find somebody in need and help them. That's not something that is really hard to get your mind around. That's either something you can do or you don't do, but you can understand that. John says, don't hoard more than you need. There's a limit to how much you can have and enjoy, and I'm not asking you to necessarily do without even. I'm just saying that when you reach that limit, don't try to hang on in case something happens because you need more. Share it. Be caring in your dealings with other people. To the tax collectors and to folks later on as they come to him, he says, try being honest. Which is a deceptively simple sounding thing, because you probably think of yourself as an honest person. I think of myself as an honest person. But honesty can sometimes involve saying really difficult, hard things as opposed to just not lying. He's talking about being honest, being fully honest in your relationships, being honest with people. There's a woman named Kathy Beach Verhey, and she wrote about this passage and had me thinking about this question. As John is telling these folks the answer to their question, she's basically saying, What John is asking the people to ask themselves once they go back and try this is, can anyone tell by observing our lives that we bear the mark of Christ and are living as his faithful disciples? Do we look like everyone else in the world? Or do we who claim to follow Christ and live by this way that is different, called to a different standard and called to a way of love, if you look at us, can you tell we follow Christ? Can you tell we are Christ's disciples? If someone was to say, based on what this person looks like, what does a Christ disciple look like? Do we like the answer they would come up with? That's a challenging question, but it's a good one. And it's a good goal for us to have before us, that we are a window into what a Christ disciple looks like, the choices we make, the actions we take, the things that we decide or don't decide. What John is saying, and make no mistake about this, he's talking about Jesus coming, but also referring us to understand about Jesus' second coming. But he's saying that Christ is coming, Christ the Messiah is coming, and there is a judgment aspect to that. There is a part of that holds us accountable. It will entirely expose our brokenness. That's hard. That's a hard thing to hear. But Luke calls it good news. Luke says John keeps proclaiming. He says all these things, and he says John keeps telling the people the good news. You can look in verse 18. It's there. It says this is good news. The good news is that we are not exposed by God to then be abandoned by God. God isn't coming to confirm that things are broken and then say, well, sorry. God is coming to us to let us know that, yes, indeed, things are broken. But there is hope, and there is peace to be had in the Prince of Peace, and there is joy that can be ours by recognizing the brokenness, by recognizing the darkness, and moving towards the light. We are exposed in our brokenness to be saved and called to a better way, to a literally better way. And again, I would say, Paul, refer you back to reading through John's responses, because it's not a hard to understand or difficult or abstract better way. It's better way stuff that we can go and do. That grandfather wanted better for his grandson. You could just see it in his being. He was so appreciative that his grandson was alive, but he wanted better for him. And he wanted better for him because he loves him. He loves him, and because he loves him, he wants him to do better. God wanted, and God wants better for broken creation. God wants better for us. Why? Because God loves us. God wants us more to change more than our surface appearance. God wants us to change in a way that goes to the core of who we are. And for that reason, and I told you we got to the joy, but if you haven't felt the joy yet, here's your joy. For that reason, he sent us Christ at Christmas. He has promised us that Christ will come again. This is joyful and good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.